Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in thy land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way, the way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth, and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy, and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Amen.
You to patiently meditate upon it this entire month. It's our scripture reading next Sunday, too. To let these words sink deeply into our ears. We look at the world, and what do we see? No, I'm not talking about pretty fall colors. Beautiful skies and sunsets. Talking about a world that is a system, philosophical, political, economic, that is, in essence, Antichrist. The world which the Father has told us not to love. The world that is not being condemned right now, but is about to be. It has people in it that are described as the wicked, the unrighteous, the natural man. And it's humbling to find out that prior to our conversion, we were by nature like the rest of them. Sheer grace has delivered us from this present evil world. That we can see something different than what the world offers and embrace that which is invisible to other men's eyes. They plot. They plan evil things. They gnash with their teeth, we're told. That's pretty emotional. And sometimes in our life, we will see their plots and their plans not come to fruition. It won't happen. Sometimes, however, it goes a little more than that. And in good faith, you have to believe that ultimately they're not going to prosper. David said, I've seen wicked people spread out like a big green bay tree, and then all of a sudden they're not there. Just like that, they're gone or reduced to no power. Sometimes we need to read history, biblical history, and once you get your eyesight adjusted by biblical history, you can look at regular history with discernment and realize that whoever has climbed to the top of the mountain usually gets pulled off and goes down to destruction. And one thing I know for sure is they're dead. They're dead. If they were given the whole world at age 5, they'd still be dead and have to give it up to somebody else anyways. But generally, it's a great big game of King of the Mountain. I think I've told you what a dumb game it is. Somebody tries to get up at the top, and everybody else is grabbing for their belt in the back to yank them down. And as soon as they yank them down, they thrust themselves up, only to have somebody else grab their belt and pull them back. And they're tackling and squirming, and quite frankly, you almost forget where the top is. It turns into a free-for-all. With no winners. No winners. Nobody wins in this awful game. And yet people fight for it like it's the most important thing there is. And this psalm tells us, don't fret. Cease from anger. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Trust Him. He'll bring your deliverance. He'll bring your righteousness. Now, well, wait a minute. What's that mean? How's He bring my righteousness? Well, you see, the day of vindication's coming, folks. We've already been told that in Christ, we're right. We're not winning. You know what I'm going to say next? We've already won. The other side is dead. They just didn't fall down yet. But one day, the meek shall inherit the earth. And they shall enjoy the abundance of peace. And as I read Scripture further, I find out that this earth isn't good enough for the Lord's people. He's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. This world's pretty amazing. The physical creation is pretty amazing. It's held up awfully well under the weight of so much sin. But all the cracks and stains, the memories of evil that's been in this world, God's just going to wash it off and make a new thing to look at that will only yield good memories. Imagine that. Your mind's wiped of your own bad memories, of your own failures and sins. Conscience is totally clear. Be able to see things in perspective of the Lord. And all the memories of the evil that's happened on this planet, that'll be wiped. And whatever we do actually remember, we'll have it in such a perspective. But we look at this new heavens, this new earth, it's the ultimate fresh start you've always wanted. It's coming. It's coming. And just about that time, somebody in this world sets off a firecracker right behind you and gets you all startled and scared again. Oh, maybe it's a stick of dynamite they set off and get you scared. Maybe it's a big cannon. I don't know. But whatever they're blowing and exploding, it doesn't last. We must not panic. We must not waste our energies on fear of man or hatred of man or the agenda of man. We're not here to please him or kowtow to him. We're here to serve God. Psalm 30 says, you just wait. You'll see. The end will be good. And if you feel impatient, like you can't wait till the end, you just go slip over there and read Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22. There you go. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, we have been on a preposition theme. And maybe English grammar isn't your favorite, and certainly prepositions were one of the hardest things I worked on in school. I so often got mixed up by them, and even to do this series, I double-checked a few of my sources, so I hopefully got this right. And English teachers, beware, I'm loose here. But we're using prepositions to make propositions. A sense of direction. A sense of relationship concerning the world. Now, we spent the first one really trying to define what the world is, and I gave you just this small idea that through the gospel, born-again believers have been delivered from the world. In other words, they've been delivered from the overwhelming influence of Satan and his world system, his world program, which is complex. By the way, if you ever want to make note of it, when you talk about man and devil doing the wrong things, you generally have plural. The doctrines of men, the doctrines of demons. Plural because it's complicated, it's contradictory, pits one side against the other, creates chaos, tension, fear, competition in a very bad way, and it's always plural. But when you get to the solid light of God, it's always singular. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. There's this wonderful singularity, this unifying thought. Now, I know churches don't do a good job with this unifying idea. And I've given up on trying to unite churches, but I do want to follow the scriptures in uniting Christians. As much as I can, I'm going to love those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity and have grace towards them. And hopefully, by example and precept, lovingly get us to think with the mind of Christ from the scriptures. Christians ought to pray together. Christians ought to encourage each other. Christians ought to be a good testimony to others who are not Christians. And while it's seemingly impossible to unite the dogmas of churches, we can unite Christians if they will follow their shepherd. What have I said already? If you're following your shepherd, you'll find out you're not too far from the other sheep who are following the shepherd. And you'll learn to enjoy that. Appreciate it. And so, Satan's complicated system, the new birth breaks the power of that deception. Of that awful, you know, it's like teenagers who are so controlled by, you know, how they dress, what kind of makeup they use, what kind of words they say, what brand tennis shoes they have, you know. And when you finally grow up and you say, phew, you just wear whatever you want. I'll wear whatever I want. I hope that's the case. We've grown up from that. The world has been running us down a catwalk of fashion, of thought and behavior and entertainment and so many other philosophical issues. And it's time to jump off that catwalk and say goodbye. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil world. Present implies temporary. This all isn't going to last. And so that system of Satan operated because our flesh by nature yielded to it. But something happens when we're born again. We become new creations in Christ. New creature, if you want to use the old English there. And old things are passed away and all things are becoming new. And so that power of Satan is broken. Oh, he still tries to bluff you, intimidate you. But now he's like a bulldog with no teeth, bluffing and barking you into the corner if you let him. But we can be liberated from that because we now serve the Lord Christ, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, it takes a while to figure this out. Matter of fact, when you're first becoming a Christian, you don't even understand all the issues. You don't understand the big battle that's going on between Christ and Satan. And so you're taking a few hits, and you're still wearing the parts of the uniform that when you were in the wrong army. But the Lord teaches you how to take those off and put on the right things. And eventually we start getting it figured out. We're in this world, but not of it. That was our second preposition proposition. In it, but not of it. Even though I have to be here, my citizenship is actually heaven. And when we get to that place where the scripture says we're ambassadors for Christ, what a great example. You send an ambassador to another country, and to some degree they try to relate to the people of that country and their culture, but otherwise they take their orders from their own country. They don't suddenly just jump ship. and join that country. Neither do they arbitrarily tell that country what to do because I'm an ambassador. No, you tell them what your country says. Hopefully you have good leadership in government and they give you instructions and you represent them. God's given us instructions what to do, what to say, and how to live in this world. And we got to figure out that while I'm in it, I'm still not of it. I mustn't get caught up in the furor or the passion or the charm of the culture that I'm living in. So with proper understanding from the scriptures, we will learn to live accordingly to being in the world but not of it. Now, this naturally causes some people to obsess. Not all. Some people fight this terribly and they're still running around in camouflage weapon, a uniform, trying to blend with the world so nobody can tell they're a Christian. We put our armor on, it makes us stand out. But other people, however, go the other way. Delivered from it, world's no good, love not the world, in it but not of it, so they isolate themselves. They put themselves in a situation where they have abandoned the world. They physically got to be here, but they're going to try to ignore that world as best they can so that the world can't contaminate them. Now, there's an element of something good there because we're to be in it but not of it. But abandonment, isolation, this is not what the Lord has really told us to do. We become aloof, indifferent. We could care less. This is not what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He came from heaven. He hung his glory up on a hall tree and came down and became like one of us, yet without sin. And he became the friend of sinners. Pretty hard to say you're the friend of sinners when you don't even know any. And you're so disgusted with them, you get out of their presence as fast as you can. We got a problem. Because if we get too friendly, it rubs off on us. But if we aren't friendly at all with the friendship that Christ offers to his enemies, we're not here for the reason he told us to be here. Why are we in the world at all then? If we have to be in it but not of it, why are we here? Just to be this weird spectacle that somebody with binoculars might see once in a while? No. The attitude of being holier than thou. Have you ever heard that phrase? Do you know that's actually in Isaiah 65:5? These people say, stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou. And God has one thing to say about them. They stink. That doesn't sound very dignified, but thou art a stench in my nostrils. How's that? Does that sound more dignified? But the short version is they stink. Instead of the sweet aroma, the sweet savor of an offering to God, it's a stench to him. When people think they're here to strut their stuff and demonstrate, I'm better than you, Buster, and it's really awful to be you. No, there's no compassion there. You know, I feel like stealing a motto I saw from a hospital. And it's a really good motto for the hospital. It says, passion for excellence and compassion for people. That's nice. That summarizes what I think the church ought to be like, except let me rephrase it. Instead of excellence, because, you know, excellence, who sets that standard? Usually we start imitating the world, their idea of excellence, and then we think we've made an excellent church and we've perhaps made a very snooty club or an organization or a business or a show. I'd rather say this, passion for God and his truth and compassion for people. Ah, I think that's right. Let's build a sign. Let's put that somewhere. Passion for God and his truth, compassion for people. There is the way to stay between ditches, folks. God's given us a thing called the Great Commission. It's summarized by five passages of Scripture. And as much as I want to really lay these out and deal them out, I can't have attached three Sunday school lessons to this message and survive this morning. So I'm going to allude to them. I'm going to give you some thoughts here. But the first one I mentioned is in Mark 16:15. It's printed right there for you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's just Mark for you. He gets right to the point. He says it succinctly. Gets right to it. You get out there, go into the world, and preach the gospel to every person you can get your hands on. Now, that explains the proposition of today. Proposition number three is, are we taking the gospel to the world? We've been delivered from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. But, bow peace! And turn around and go into the world and take something they need to them. Take the gospel to them. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the truth as it is in Jesus with you. Okay. As Mark states it, as we read this verse for its surface value, that's a hard thing for you to individually do all by yourself. And I have known at least one person in my life that thought they were going to do this. They were literally going to go into every town, every community, walk into every church building and talk to everybody. And the absurdity of that is so terrible. It may seem sincere, but the fact is you are neglecting to do God's work God's way when you try to do it all by yourself. We need each other. We are a team. The pictures of the church, the body of Christ, you have different working parts in a body, but they need to be connected. They can't be just floating off. Sometimes I think I get up too fast and I've left something of me behind because I don't feel right, right? But the fact is, I am all sealed up in this unit. Joints and tendons and all of that and skin, my good old epidermis, just keeping it all sealed up. And what every part of this body does is governed by this thing up here, the head. That's Christ. We are different parts, including even mouthpiece, eyes, ears. And some of the parts aren't very comely. There are things inside here that you don't really want me to talk about. But where would you be without them? The kind of functions your body does, some of them aren't tidy, but they're necessary. And so we're told every member of the body is important, every member of the body is needed, and nobody can despise another part of the body and say, we don't need you, because one function couldn't happen unless the other functions were also happening. So another picture of the church is a building made up of living stones, a house of God, a temple, as it were. Christ is the foundation. In one place, he's called the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are the foundation. But nonetheless, living stones, and you know what? We're not that good that we can just make stones so good that they fit right in there and just sit all by themselves. We generally use a stuff called mortar to bind them together because they need to stay put. And I submit to you that love is that mortar that holds us together. And we as a unit become the house of God. And we may get to touch on that allegory later on here, but everything about the pictures of the church describe many working as one. And so it is then with the Great Commission. You and I both have the obligation to make sure that everybody in this world gets to hear the gospel. But we got to do it as a team. Some of us are going to use different spiritual gifts to do different things to accent, highlight, promote, and empower the ministry that's going to spread the gospel, plant churches, do follow-up and training of other leaders. We're going to do everything we can, but we have to do it as a team, and we have to find people what their spiritual gifts are, get them developed, get them going. And one little local church way up in northern Wisconsin can actually have something to do with people in India and Africa, Central America, South America, Europe, Asia. Northern Bible Church has been doing a lot of stuff. And all I can say is by the grace of God, we might just get to be able to do more. I haven't gone out on those mission fields personally. But I've done all I could to round up our attentions and our affections and our resources that we can get to those people or send people out. And we've had some of them come back to give reports. And you know, one of the really important things is to remember, we're not alone. Little churches sometimes get the idea, oh, we just got to survive. We got to pay our bills and make sure, you know, the pastor's fed and make sure we got enough hymn books and make sure the lights or bills paid. And that's just surviving. Who said we're supposed to survive? We're supposed to advance the kingdom of God. Like candles, we spend ourselves lighting others. This church is starting to feel the mantle come down on its shoulders, in which we are now not a surviving church, we're a serving church. We're getting into that. I'm thrilled, but don't fall asleep when you're just taking off. That's a terrible time for the pilot to go to sleep, right at takeoff. So, Jesus said, all authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally, he meant make disciples from all nations. And when you've made a disciple, baptize them. Get them initiated. Get them publicly identifying with Christ, and then teach them to observe all the other things I've commanded you. And then I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. And when Mark comments on that at the end of his gospel, he says, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word, with signs following. That's what apostles had. They had special signs they could demonstrate. But that's another subject. The important part for us to know is the Lord is still working. He is still saving. He is still building his church, which is seen in the little prototype churches that are all over the place. One day he's going to gather us together. We're going to be as one big glorious church. It won't be a universal invisible church. It'll be a universal visible church. And you just get to see parts of it now by meeting believers and meeting churches of like faith. And Jesus is still doing his work using us as hands and feet and eyes and mouthpieces and living stones, building up his building. Okay, you know, Luke 24, Jesus spent a lot of time with the disciples, about 40 days, teaching them the Old Testament scriptures, which at that time, that's what they had, and showing them the gospel truth embedded throughout all of it. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved that Christ should suffer and rise the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he should be preached throughout the world, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached throughout the whole world. And he taught from the law, from the prophets, and the Psalms. And after he said all that, he says, and you are witnesses of these things. You are the witnesses. You've seen me, you've seen the scriptures, what they said of me. Now you go tell people, put those two things together. Tell them your story about me, tell them your understanding of what the scriptures say, and you are now witnesses. In Acts 1:8, he says, you'll have power. You're going to have power. I have to go to be with the Father, but you're going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses. Here in Jerusalem, at the same time, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. He didn't say, get all Jerusalem figured out. Then you can go to Judea. Then you can go to Samaria. It's at the same time. Yes, multitasking. In John 20:21, another very short, succinct thing. Jesus took the disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I was sent here. And as I lead, I'm now sending you. I'm sending you. So, are we taking the gospel to the world? That's our job. He didn't say, as the Father sent me, you guys sit here and hang out, try not to get killed. Really create some nice clubs and organizations, have excellent potlucks. He didn't say you couldn't have meals. He didn't say you couldn't have other excellent functions. But the fact is, he says, the way the Father sent me, I am now sending you. Now, when Jesus said that to his original group, that was his first church. And that church was going to multiply. And in the book of Acts, you'll see the word church, and then you'll see the word churches. So the commission wasn't just to them. Well, they got the Great Commission, and that was their job, and they did it. I'll sit on my blessed assurance now and wait for the rapture. No. You see, that's the commission to every church. That's the commission to us. To make sure the gospel's going out into this world. We have a whole new world than what they had back then. It's all a bunch of different people. You know, they say your body changes all of its cells every 7 years. Maybe science has come up with a new number now. Mine might be old. But the fact is, you're constantly replacing cells and you look the same, but you aren't the same. And that's kind of what the world's like. The world kind of looks the same, but it's new people. They're like cells. They haven't heard. They don't know. They've been misinformed. And we got to figure out how to get the old, old message that was delivered once and for all to the saints to the new people who are totally messed up. And in view of the culture and the history and the philosophy and the politics and the false religions and even Christendom, which has messed up so much in 2,000 years, we got to somehow untangle this and get it to our generation. Nobody can reach this generation except our generation. We got to put the truth into shoe leather. Hopefully I'll get to talk to you a minute about beautiful feet. Christ sent us into a hostile and dangerous world. Matthew 16, he says, I'm sending you like sheep to wolves. That doesn't sound nice. Well, at least he warned them. I don't want to get my allegories and my metaphors mixed up, but you know, he did tell us to put on armor. Don't try to even picture sheep wearing armor, okay? But when he talks about armor, he's letting you know people out there are going to hurt you. They're going to try. You've got to have your armor up. And if you get it figured out, the armor is nothing more than appropriating all the things of Christ that have been given to you and applying them and putting them to use. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as the armor of light. Christ's likeness, starting with your mind and heart, working its way out into your life patterns. Paul in Romans 8 says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Doesn't that just sound so defeated? Come on over here and get your throat slit. But then what did Jesus do? He came to die. Did you get it when they wrapped him in swaddling clothes as a baby? That was the same stuff they wrap up dead people? He'd be wrapped in the same kind of linen to take him to that tomb after his crucifixion. And that cloth was used, and whether I don't think they knew it, but God knew it. That's indicating he was born to die. I'll dare bring up the old Coast Guard saying, you have to go out, you don't have to come back. Those brave men and women are sent out there into horrible storms because planes are down, ships are missing, and it seems like it's a suicide mission. And if they question it, they're told, you have to go out, you don't have to come back. It's our job, you signed up for this. And what is death anyways, folks? If you've already died to self, it's not that big a deal. It's graduating. It's to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How about that one? If you can live for Christ, you'll be able to die for him. But if you can't live for him, then dying comes hard. And that's the bigger question. Are we living sacrifices before we even talk about dying sacrifices? Romans 12 has something to say about that. Jesus sent us into an unloving world. Don't be surprised, Jesus said, if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And the servants are not better than their masters. If they do these things to me, they'll do them to you. But here's what you do. They will know you're my disciples by the love that you have one for another. You get that love of God, which is the source of all true love, and you let your cup get filled and let your cup get run over and you let it splatter everybody, but you get controlled by the love of Christ, and you will overcome this world. That's next week, by the way. We're dealing with overcoming. And each one of these messages, it overlaps. I realize they one leads to the other. It's a unified thing when it's all said and done. But Jesus said it's by your love you have one for another. Not by your great strategies. Not by your great lists of mission statements and values and goals and your strategy meetings. No, he didn't say that's going to make them know you're my disciples. It's by the love you have one for another. It's one of the last things he prayed for in John 17 is that we would be filled with his love and be united as one. Here, this world is a divided world and it's a divisive world. It's divided and it causes divisions. It's out to split. I always say Satan's running around with a chisel and a hammer, and he's looking for a crack where he can fit that chisel and start smacking and split things open. He loves division. He even divides the people that are working on his side. He's consistent. Always factions, always splittings, always turmoil, stress, and clamor of war. Chaos! And Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one with the Father and one with the Son. Even as they are one in spirit, we would be one with them, that the world may know, that the world may believe that thou, Father, hast sent me into this world. If people aren't believing today, you can blame television, you can blame entertainment, you can blame Democrats, you can blame whatever you want to blame. But while you're doing that, think about the fact that has the world seen people filled with Christ's love, operating by that love, and how they will sacrifice their own selves, their own preferences, for the greater sake of keeping Christian unity. I say Christian unity, not just compromising so we find the lowest denominator, but in the love of Christ, we serve one another. That's the thing the world desperately needs to see. They cannot create it themselves. And many worldly churches have shown the opposite. And we can't do this in our own strength. But as we behold the glory of the Lord, Scripture says we shall be transformed, changed into the same image from glory to glory. Our job is not to accomplish a bunch of things. It's to contain Christ. And things like love, joy, and peace become very important again. They're not just three short words on a little plaque we hung up on the wall somewhere. Jesus sent us into a dark and unspiritual world. Jesus said the condemnation in this world is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, said, "They hate them, Father, because I gave them the truth." The world hates him because I gave them the truth. I've set them apart. And now I set myself apart. I sanctify myself so that they too can be sanctified and have this unity and have something different than this world so that the world can't destroy them. Now let's just talk for a minute about Paul, how he confirms this great commission. Now Paul will often talk about his own unique calling. You look there in the book of Romans, and right off the bat, he states who he is in God, in Christ and in the working of things. And he magnifies his office without boasting. He just says, "Paul, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God." Now, he knows his calling. It knocked him down, folks. It radically changed his life. And yes, it's pretty special. It's pretty unique. And in essence, you and I are here today partly through the work he did. But this man will recite what happened. He'll talk about his conversion. His conversion and calling came at the same time. Very powerful, very dramatic. But he says this in Romans 1, verse 14. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, he's talking about like a man who has a sense of direction. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's supposed to do. And what I want to submit to you is that on one hand, he has a unique and special calling. He, on the other hand, says, you be followers of me even as I follow Christ. And he tells us that this isn't just ordained preacher evangelist stuff. This is every Christian stuff. Every follower of Jesus gets to be a witness. Every follower of Jesus gets to take the gospel into the world. The methods may vary. The need for teamwork is there, but everybody's involved. It's our heart. It's going to be our passion. I have to skim along here, but where could be more clearly stated than 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Now, I won't talk about verse 14 that says the love of Christ constrains us. I won't mention that right now because I don't have time. But verse 17, you heard me say already, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become. They are becoming new. But now we continue with this, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In just a few verses here, he's mentioned reconciliation over and over. He reconciled us. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation. And even our Bibles have a new name now. It's the word of reconciliation. You have a Bible today, not just to comfort yourself, though that's true, not just to educate yourself, though that is true, but it's a reconciler book. How about that? I can take a term and make it sound like it's brand new. It's the word of reconciliation. You use it to get people reconciled to God. And you ask, what's reconciliation? It's when two enemies are made friends. Often in reconciliation, you have two people that have been wrong and they both need to apologize, but that's not always the case, especially when it comes to God. God doesn't have to apologize for being God. We made ourselves enemies. We are the ones who broke off. We are the ones who have gone astray. We're the ones that are told to return or repent. And God is willing for reconciliation because his Son made up for all the wrongs. The price he paid, and through his resurrection power, his dedication to call us, shepherd us, pray for us, Jesus Christ has given us reconciliation. And now he who reconciled you to God is saying, now you get out there and do some reconciling with me. With me. And your Bible is now your manual of how to get people reconciled. We're not here to just expose the enemies of God. We're here to reconcile them. We're not here to gloat over all the wrongs that everybody else has. We're here to pity them and reach out to them like Christ reached out to us and reconcile them back to God. We're here to get people to the place where they want to have their sins exchanged for Christ's righteousness. What a deal. Jesus says, I'll take your sins, thank you. Here's my righteousness. Righteous living will go with it, but I'll take care of that too. Just sit still and follow me. Sit still and get lined up with me, then follow me, and then you won't be sitting still anymore. You'll be going the right direction. From the world, in it but not of it, now back to the world with the ministry of reconciliation, taking the gospel to the world. Okay, beautiful feet. Romans 10. Again, there's a larger passage here I can't expound on. These are just great themes, folks. A few years ago, I took months going through a lot of these things. I'm trying to just summarize here, but the references are for you to study. But in Romans 10, we are given the instructions about, through the scriptures, we learn about faith. And we're able to call on the name of the Lord. And verse 13, wonderful statement. For Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered. Then Paul says, wait a minute. How Shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Inserted thought. Doesn't mean ordained, went to Bible college 7 years. It means you. Believer, one way or another, you're going to be a preacher. I don't know. You find your own way in Scripture, and you may even have to use words sometimes, but you will use your life and you will use yourself. And like Paul said earlier in Romans 1:9, I serve with my spirit. Just do that and you'll be a preacher. Just being here, you're preaching a message of your values and your priorities. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, verse 15 says, except they be sent? As it is written, and he quotes here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Yes. Yes. If you're waiting for a special ceremony, forget it. You're already sent. If you're born again, you're sent. Paul was, as soon as he knew he was a Christian, he was sent. I said, his is pretty big and dramatic, but the fact is, somewhere along the line, you find out you're sent. You already have been sent. And then we get these words in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Yes, there's a place in Isaiah where, Lord, who's believed our report? We've been ministering your word. We've been telling them what you said. And people aren't believing. And yes, that's going to happen. Two things happen when you preach the gospel. Is to one, you're the savior of life unto life, and they believe. And the other, you're the savior of death unto death, and they don't believe. Mr. Wesley would send preachers out. After he trained them, he'd send them out on their journeys to preach in different places. When they came back, they had a quick interview. Two questions. Was anyone converted? Did anyone get mad? If you said no to both questions, Wesley would say, I doubt your call to the ministry. However, with the ordained ministry and all of that, that's one thing. But you can't get out of this one, folks. You're trapped with me. You're trapped with me. Let's not be willingly ignorant here. We are sent. And I'm just saying, expect. Some people won't like what you said. And they may say something mean to you. Or they may ignore you. Or do something bad to you. Why, some people have even been hurt physically. Or lost a job, or numerous things. But Jesus did warn us, I send you as sheep before wolves. But be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So then, verse 17, you thought I was done. No. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know how many people in this world can't read? If you can read, you're in the minority. I don't know the exact percentage, but if you can read, you are in the minority of people in this world. The majority can't read. That seems impossible. But you don't know how big this world is, do you? And our Western culture has created maps, and the world maps they make America look big and Europe look big, and they make Asia and Africa look small. And you know what? That isn't the way it looks. Just hop on the next space shuttle and you'll find out. There's a huge amount of this world that hasn't heard the truth, or they haven't read it, and they got to hear it. And yes, we have ministries for the deaf if they can't hear. But the fact is, somebody's got to take it to them and get it to them the way they can get it. Thankfully, many people can read. Thankfully, many people that read are spread out all over the world. If we train them, they can reach the rest of them where they're at. Those are good things. But the fact is, when the Lord says in Romans 1, Paul says this, from faith to faith, that tells me there's increments here. From faith to faith, from my faith to your faith. My faith will grow in increments, in greater measures of faith. Baby steps lead to bigger steps. But also from my faith to your faith, from your faith to their faith, from their faith to somebody else's faith. We're supposed to be contagious. Do you know the word leaven is often a word that is negative? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, is about sin in the church. And leaven is like yeast. It gets in there and spreads out and contaminates everything, weakens it. But you know, there's one time in Matthew 13 where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like leaven. Which means we are infecting the world. When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, and they came back, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Yeah, because his kingdom was under attack. You are the virus contaminating his network. You are the yeast spreading out, contaminating his empire, aren't you? Okay, I'm in love this morning, and I just love what we've got before us. But I do owe this to you. Psalm 37, I told you every time we'd have some application. I'm going to let you read all those Psalms and Isaiah things from the Old Testament. I just have to let you do that. But I'd ask you to take a peek there in Psalm 37, verses 30 through 32. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. Judgment's like deliverance. Deliverance is like salvation. We talk about how good God is and how good are the things he does. That's how you glorify the Lord. It says, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You see, as you get delivered from the world and you find out you're in the world but not of it, you develop a relationship with his word and with his spirit, and his law is a part of you in your heart. That means it starts coming out of your mouth naturally. And the way you walk is affected by it. It just happens by the Spirit of God's work when you dedicate yourself to learning God's word and receive it meekly. And then verse 33 says, or 32 says, the wicked watch the righteous and seek to slay him. Now for right now, let's skip the seek to slay him part. I already told you they're not nice people out there. But I want you to catch this for sure. The wicked watch the righteous. The wicked watch the righteous. What do they see? You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What do they see? Do they see a life worth following? Do they see a life that threatens them and they want to attack it? Or don't they see any of that? Is there enough evidence to convict us of being followers of Jesus? My last thing I'll share, and I cannot end without this, is 1 Peter 4. Wraps the thing up. Thank you for your patience. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man has received the gift, and everybody who's a believer in Christ has at least one, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You have at least one spiritual gift. You are responsible to be a good steward of it. And when you speak, you speak as though you're representing God. It's not your opinion. You're telling your story as per what the scriptures say about it, as per what the gospel says about it. Document your story with Christ's story. And then verse 12 makes more sense. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter here is saying things, get your armor on, gird up the loins of your mind, because there's going to be false accusations. There's going to be evil accusations. And one day, Peter says, they're going to be ashamed who have accused you. But I can't teach any more about that right now. The question, the proposition is, are you taking the gospel to the world? I've shown you that you need to be delivered from it. I've told you that you're to be in it, but not of it. But now, about face, take the gospel with you right back into it. Get yourself right up to your elbows in sinners.
and share the truth in love.
Father, I just give it to you now to finish the delivery that must be pressed upon our minds and hearts on a daily basis. That we'll see ourselves, Lord, having been delivered from the world, in it but not of it, and now taking the gospel to it. That's why we're here, to shine as lights, holding forth the word of truth. Help us to be that pillar and ground of the truth, Lord, lifting it up for all to behold. May our lives be an example of what truth is. And help us to speak with love. And help us not to fear man. Help us not to be addicted to pleasing man, but only pleasing you. And Father, if there's anyone here who needs faith in Christ, may today be the day they truly come from the world and its clutches and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Meet each need as you see fit today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.